Welcome, everyone. We'd like to have a short testimony from Austin. He's going to share for about a minute. As you know, that we've been going through the book called The Reset, and he's going to share a little bit of his experience this past week with that book.
So this morning we did a song called Our Father, and it's not really a new song, but it's probably new to some of us. And that song actually became so ingrained in my heart as I started the reset. And those of you that have read the first day, you know what I'm talking about. And I was just so overcome by the idea of heaven on earth and longing to see what that looks like. And of course, wouldn't you know it, the next song I heard was this one. So I'm like, well, 1 + 1 = 2. So that's...
Today's title is going to be A Desire to Know His Heart. A Desire to Know His Heart. And that's coming from the actual book. I'm looking at day one, and we're going to explore some things today regarding a particular passage. And the passage is Psalms 27, verse 4. I'm going to have a lot of scriptures for you today. So if all you can do is write down the references and then look them up later, that's fine. But just be aware that I will be referring to many different translations and many different Bible verses that we're going to go through today. So the first verse is from verse 4, and some of you would be very familiar with this text. It says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." You see that the songs that we sang today were following that theme pretty strongly. But what I really like this look at too is that that was the NIV version that I just read to you. I've been spending a lot of time in the Passion Translation, and it reads very differently from this particular NIV that I just read. And here's what it says. Here's the one thing I crave from God, the one thing I seek above all else. I want the privilege of living with him every moment in his house, finding the sweet loveliness of his face, filled with awe, delighting in his glory and grace. I want to live my life so close to him that he takes pleasure in my every prayer. David was the one who wanted to live with God daily. He didn't want to wait till the Sabbath to come around again. So the question is, do I desire to be with him 7 days a week or every seventh day? We spoke 2 weeks ago about how a marriage can't work if you're only meeting with your spouse every seventh day. And if you invite the whole congregation to have that time that you're going to meet with your spouse every seventh day, it's not going to go well. So if it's every day, it's much better. So the question at hand is, where did this desire from David come from to be in his presence? Could it be that the Father was wooing David in, whispering certain things to him? Come away with me. Come be alone with me. We know that Jesus, later on, when the disciples ask him, "Do you want to learn how to pray?" He says, "Go into the secret place and what? Shut the door. Shut the door." How are we going to shut the door? David, I think, was just responding in this psalm to what God was already speaking to him. See, David's heart cry of what he said in this particular psalm, Psalms 27, verse 4, was outside of the scope of what everyone else was wanting to do. In his day, the people themselves didn't really have a relationship with God. It was only the priest who had a relationship with God, because he was living what they call under a different covenant. The covenant was called the Mosaic Covenant because it came from the relationship that God had with Moses. So the question at hand is, what is a covenant? What is that? Because I know that you've heard it from many times from Pastor Phil. He would talk about we are under the new covenant. And we're not going to talk about that quite yet. But a covenant is basically a contract between two parties, two people, or two groups of people. And the type of covenant that you have determines your terms and your conditions. Your terms and conditions. Now, all of you understand the word terms and conditions because you get these updates on your phone that tell you, do you want to accept these new terms and conditions? And they are so long that no one wants to read them, even though you're recommended that you are to read them before you click the box. Right? Well, guess what? These people weren't willing to read the terms and conditions either when it came to their contract with God. And so, anyway, David was still, like I said, he was under a different set of terms and conditions, but it never stopped him from wanting more with God. Even though the rest of Israel didn't, he wanted more. And so there are three types of covenants I'm going to talk about, and then you'll see what they are. The first one is called a grant covenant. And everybody in the surrounding countries understood these three different types because this is the kind of relationship one country would have with another. The first one's called the grant covenant. It's a covenant between a greater and lesser person who came into covenant together, and the greater one would take on the obligations, the responsibilities. The lesser one only needed to just receive that covenant and saying, okay, that's what you want to do, let's do it. This is the best kind you can get. And in order for us to understand what that means is, it's similar to what a parent does with a child, right? When you have a baby, they don't know how to do anything, right? They just receive, right? You feed them, you clothe them, and all that, right? And there are no obligations. The parent has all the obligations. The child just receives. That's what a grant covenant looks like. The number two is kinship covenant. And that's when the two parties are equal and they come together. Now, do you get the idea where that one could be like? It would be like a marriage. Two parties coming together. And in that marriage or in that covenant, it would be your agreed upon list of obligations. Each of you would take the equal number of parts and accept those things as the way you would function together. But the problem was, Israel wasn't an equal party. What were they? God is one place, the people were another place, and they wanted this type of covenant, but they couldn't do that because they weren't equal to God. They couldn't do what God did. And when they lived in Egypt, they had only experienced the third type of covenant, which is called a vassal covenant. Now, what's involved with a vassal covenant? Well, that's when the greater and the lesser person would come together. And it was based on the fact that the greater one had the ability to destroy the lesser one. So if a big country would overtake a small country, they said, I could either destroy you or let you live and you will be my slaves. You will pay taxes. And that's what basically happened, right? So when Israel was in Egypt, they became the slaves of the Egyptians. And that's the only type of covenant they understood. Because what does a slave do? Anything that he's told. A slave has no rights, does he? And there's no guarantees about what that person can do or say. So what happened here? When Moses, you can look this up on your own, but if you were to read chapter 19 of Exodus, specifically verses 3 through 6, but it's good to read the whole chapter. But in that chapter, Moses meets with God up in the mountain, and he says, I'm going to give you a particular covenant. And that covenant was a grant covenant where God was going to have all the obligations, and they were just to receive it. And part of that covenant, he said, he described it this way. He said, I'm inviting you to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He says, the whole earth is mine, but you'll be my special treasure, my treasured possession. In other words, everyone in the among the people of Israel would have direct access to God, not just Moses. But is that what happened? Not really, is it? Why? Because the thunder started, the lightning started, they were hearing the horn being blown, and they got really scared. So scared. And we don't see what their response in Exodus 19, but if you were to go to Deuteronomy 5, which retells the same story, we find out where their reaction is. And their reaction was they trembled with fear, and they said that they would fear that they would die if they heard God's voice. And that fire would come down and consume them. You know, one of them would say, let Mo go to the mountain. Let Mo go to the mountain. Let him hear what God has to say, and then Mo can go tell us. In other words, let's put some distance between us and them. Us and them, you know. So let God and Moses be up there. We'll be down here, and then we won't be burnt to a crisp. But see, when they did that, they gave up a chance to have a direct relationship with God. They gave up a chance to have intimacy with God. They said, "I don't want a relationship. I'd rather have the rules. Give me the rules." And they got them secondhand through a man named Moses. So the people of Israel were here, and they put a man in between them and God. But the thing is, in my mind, this was the saddest day for the history of Israel. Why is that? God had just proven that he could speak to the people with his audible voice, and they could live. But they still pushed God away. They pushed him away. This was the last time the whole people heard God's voice audibly in all of the history until Jesus comes on the earth. Now, certain priests, certain judges, certain kings heard God's voice, but the people as a whole never heard it again until Jesus came and said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Don't you know me, Philip? As he would say. All right, so now, this grieved God's heart. God had freed the people from Egypt. He took them through the desert. He took care of them. And yet they pushed them away. Now, why do I believe that this broke God's heart? Or why did it grieve him? Well, there's more to the story as you go to the book of Samuel. And if we were to look at 1 Samuel 8, there's a story that takes place between Samuel and the people, and specifically verse 20. Because the people of Israel, not only did they say, okay, first they had Moses, then after Moses they had Joshua, then after that they had judges, one after another. Right? And Samuel was one of those judges. But now they go to Samuel and say, we don't want you a judge anymore. Now we want a king. We want a king. And this is what they said. They said, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. In other words, let the king do all the work and we're going to just be a passive people. They wanted a king. So what did Samuel do? How did he react? Well, if you look at verse 7, we can tell that Samuel was grieved by the fact that they were saying they don't even want him as a judge, they want a king. And he says, the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they may say to you. For they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they had done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing so to you also. Samuel got a glimpse, a small glimpse, of what it meant to be rejected as a leader. Because God says, from Egypt all the way up to you, Samuel, it's happened to me over and over and over again. They put distance between you and me. So there was a pattern that had emerged. They rejected God as king. And so God said, okay, you want a king? You want a human king? I'm going to show you what's going to happen, what it's going to look like. And it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty for 1 minute. And so if you were to look at verses 11 through 18 in 1 Samuel 8, he says several things. I'm not going to read all of it, but it says here, he will take your sons and place them for himself. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties. In verse 13, he will take also your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. 14, he will take the best of your fields. 15, he will take a tenth of your seed and give to his officers. 16, he will also take your male servants and your female servants. 17, he will take a tenth of your flocks. So if you were to read those verses, you'll realize that 6 out of 7 verses, it says, the king is going to take something from you. He says, is this what you really want? Do you want that versus me? But you see, God permits them to have their way, even though he warns them about the circumstances. But see, so what God was trying to do is contrast them, the human king, and the kings that would come, to how God would act with them as a king. Because you see, you know that God is not in the habit of taking, but in giving. If you know the most famous verse in the Bible is probably John 3:16. Right? And what does it say? For God, what? So loved the world that he gave. It doesn't say, for God so loved the world that he took. He gave. He gave. And he continues to give. And so when God had these people in the wilderness, they had food, they had shelter, and their clothes never wore out. Versus a human king, it's going to take the best of what all you have and use it for his personal gain. So once again, we see that Israel is rejecting God as king, and it grieves his heart. But now we go back to verse 4 of Psalms 27, and we see this man named David, who says, I desire to be with God. I desire to be in his presence, and I'm not going to wait to the Sabbath day to be there. It's going to happen every day. Every day. So finally, God finds a man who wants to be with God as much as God wants to be with him. Have you ever noticed that when you read the Psalms, it feels like you're peeking inside David's journal? I mean, how many of you would enjoy having someone read your personal journal, seeing those most intimate things that you've written down? It didn't happen to just his generation, but every generation afterwards, we're looking at his journal. Why would God permit this to happen? Any ideas? Because he was after God's heart, but what else? Wants to teach us. We just had a testimony. What's the purpose of a testimony? To tell a story. And what's the purpose of telling a story? That's possible, to bring more people to the Lord. Here's what it is. It is to tell us what is possible. What So when we read David's story and his testimony, God is saying to you, this is the kind of relationship you could have with me. This is possible. You may never experience this before, but this is possible. And so he wanted us to know that what happened with David can also happen with us. All right. Let's move on. So in Psalms 27, we see that David is speaking about seeking, dwelling, and gazing on the beauty of the Lord. In other words, he's saying, I'm all in. I'm all in. And God is saying, I'm all in as well. And he's telling all of you, I'm all in with you. Do you want to be all in with me? There's an invitation there that's needed, that's being spoken. If we look at Psalms 91, David states this, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will remain secure and rest in the shadow of the Almighty. If we choose to dwell, we will remain secure and we will find rest. In Psalm 63:1, David said, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. And in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. That psalm is very familiar to us, isn't it? Let me read you the Passion Translation. O God of my life, I'm lovesick for you in this weary wilderness. I thirst with the deepest longings to love you more. With cravings in my heart that cannot be described, such yearnings grips my soul for you, my God. So my question is, do our yearnings grip our soul? Do you feel like your yearnings are gripping your soul? Do you long to love him more? Would you ever describe your relationship with God and saying, I'm lovesick for him? I think it's difficult to say. But here's a man who did that. Are you captivated by his beauty? These are things, this is the way David spoke of God. Do you speak of God that way? Do I speak of God that way? I want to have fellowship with God, not just rules. That's basically what David was saying. I want fellowship with you. I don't want rules. So what happens when a group of people enters his presence with prayer and worship? Well, see, what David wanted, he didn't want just for himself, but he wanted for the people that were under his care. And so if we were to look at a particular passage, and right now I'm not sure where I wrote it down. It is in 2 Samuel. I think, I can't remember the chapter right now. I wrote verses 12 through 14. But the passage says this, that the Levitical singers and their sons and their kinsmen, clothed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, standing east of the altar with them 120 priests blowing trumpets in unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and glorify God. Now, how many of you know, how many people are in the not the trumpets, but the horn section of a band, in a marching band? Do you know how many people are in it? What percentage? About a dozen trumpets. Now, we've had Lauren Clausen used to play the trumpet here. And you do too? Oh, Rob. Okay, so one trumpet in this room, would that be loud? Okay, and he talked about 12, right? In a marching band outside. What do you do with 120 trumpets? How loud? Could you hear yourselves if the 100 trumpets are going off? It would be very, very loud. And it even says here that when the trumpeters and the singers were making themselves heard with one voice to praise and glorify God. And when they lifted their voice, and accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, so they were singing, they were playing instruments, and then and this is the statement they made back to God. They said, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. He indeed is good, for His loving kindness everlasting. Guess what happened after that? Then it says, then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. A cloud. Cloud normally means thunder, lightning. Remember that cloud that they were afraid of earlier? Well, now the cloud's inside the building. Okay. So what happens? So that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. All right. It says they were standing on the east. 120 of these people were standing in the east. Now they're what? On the ground. Now, God didn't smack them. God didn't hit them with lightning. You know, they didn't get scared. The presence of God, the heaviness of His presence was so thick and so, it was so much there that they just fell. They just couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle the weight. You see, God's presence wasn't meant just for David. It was meant for everybody. It was meant for the singers, the priests, and their families. And that's what God desires. He wants to manifest Himself in this way. They were singing in unison until they proclaimed God's goodness and glory. The glory came down. They were laid out. No one was left standing. You know, there was a time when Moses said, show me your glory. And God said, I will let all my goodness pass before you. God equated goodness and glory together. And that's what happened inside this building, this temple, where they were worshiping. You know, I recall a time when a couple years back, Judy and I were at a conference that was being held at our church, and I was asked to photograph the conference. So they were worshiping together, and you could sense God's presence was there. So I was going up to the platform, and I was photographing people from one end to the other, and I was going from one, and it was a big, big platform. You know, this was a building that held 1,600 people. So I was moving my way along, photographing people, and I was, but you see, the presence was getting thick, and so what happened was the people were on the ground, so I was having to do this kind of number, and then I was doing this kind of number. I was stepping over people so I wouldn't, land on anybody. But as I was moving my way across the platform, I began to sense God's presence so thick that I felt like I was moving in slow motion, to the point where I could sense His presence on my shoulders, on my arms. I had camera gear in my hand, and it got to the point where I was on the ground, and I had to lay the camera down because the presence was just too much. And I said, okay, God, I get the idea. You don't want me to take any more pictures. You want me to experience the same thing that everyone else around me is experiencing. And so for 15, 20, 30 minutes, I was laid out on the ground. And I was awake. I was aware of what was going on. I just couldn't move. It was just that heavy, that thick. And it was good. It wasn't bad. There was no lightning. There was no thunder. I was just experiencing His goodness. And see, that's what He desires for you and me. You know, God wants each of us to have access to His experience, to His presence. And if we were to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter makes reference back to Exodus 19. He says it slightly differently, but he does make reference to it. And this is what he said. He says, but you are God's chosen treasure, priests who are kings, a spiritual nation set apart as God's devoted ones. He's called you out of darkness to experience His marvelous light, and now He claims you as His very own. He did this so that you would broadcast. He did this so that you would broadcast. He did this so that you would broadcast What are you broadcasting? His glorious wonders throughout the world. Peter understood that God is calling people, and not just a person, but people, a group of people. He's calling people and all who would desire to have intimacy with God to meet with him. God invites you and me to be his special treasure, a holy nation, a special treasure to be meeting with him. It's almost like he'd be whispering in your ear and he'd say, will you be my pearl of great price? You ever heard that story? There's a parable that says the kingdom of God is like a man who what? Found a pearl of great price, right? In a field. And this is what it says in Matthew 13:44. Matthew 13:44, this is the Passion Translation. Heaven's kingdom realm can be illustrated like this. A person discovered that there was a hidden treasure in a field. Upon finding it, he hid it again. Because of the uncovering such treasure, he was overjoyed and sold all. He sold all that he possessed to buy the entire field just so he could have the treasure. Does that sound like what God would do? Of all the things that he gave, he said, I gave my son, my only son, my only begotten son, as one translation says, so that you would not perish, but you would have what? Everlasting life. God gave all to have that treasure. God gave his son so that he could have you. Have you grasped that? God gave his son so he could have you. He could have your heart. He could have your mind. He could have your whole being. He gave his sons just so he could have you. So this idea that it's boring to walk as a Christian is not boring at all, is it? There is something powerful about walking with Jesus. He's unpredictable. Sometimes you got to catch your breath. Sometimes you might find yourself on a boat. And all of a sudden the storm's coming. And then all of a sudden he says, be still. And then the guys will say, what manner of man is this? That even the waves and the wind obey his word. If you've never seen Jesus in this way, in a way that you can be close to him, where you feel like I belong to him and he belongs to me, today can be that day. It doesn't matter if you've never invited him into your life, or you once did, or you want to do it again since, because you say, I want to go deeper. We've been looking at this book, this little orange book called The Reset. And if you want to begin again, you can get that book and it will help you to walk through these things. This past week, we've had 7 days to get started. How, you may ask? I will summarize the past 7 days. Day one. It's called, we are invited to desire his presence. That's what this whole message has been about. Do we desire his presence? Day two, we are invited to decide daily to sit at his feet, just like Mary did. In other words, I get to decide if I want to meet with him. Number three, in day three, we are invited to reach to those things which are ahead of us and leave our failures in the past. Day four, we are invited to fight for what matters most and push away the distractions that we have in our lives. In day five, we are invited to make room for him, our special place with him. And then day six, we are invited to set a scheduled time that belongs to him alone. This is the hour, and mine is between 5 and 6 a.m. to meet with him. In day seven, we are invited to repent. In other words, to change our thoughts, behaviors, and habits. Now, I have a quick prayer. If you want to come in agreement with me that this is a starting point in praying with God, this prayer, because we've received an invitation in these last 7 days from God. But then we can also respond with an invitation back to God. And if you would want to do that with me and repeat this prayer with me, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. All right. Here's the prayer. Repeat after me. God, I invite you to show me your presence today. And throughout the week. I invite you to meet with me so I can listen to what you want to say. I ask you to show me how to reach out for what you have for me. I invite you to show me how to fight for what matters most in my life. Today, I invite you into my house, into my heart, so you can make your home there. God, will you meet me for coffee or tea this week? What time can you meet with me? God, I invite you to show me the areas where I need to repent. I don't want to stay the same. And I thank you for giving me the opportunity to change. Thank you for loving me in the middle of my mess. You are the only one who can rescue me from myself. I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. This is a prayer that you can pray, and you use your own words, but just come to him and just pour out your heart. Tell him where you're at. Because this is what he wants. He wants you to proclaim Psalms 27, verse 4, and saying, God, I want to meet with you every day. Every day. And let him surprise you. And make sure you have something to write with, because he's going to speak. He's going to say things to you that you didn't know. He's going to bring revelation about what is in his heart for you. So, shall we just pray? Father, I thank you that you love us so much that you don't want us to stay the same. I thank you, God, that you love every single person in this room. And that before they were born, just like you said to Jeremiah, you said, I knew you. I knew you. Before you were conceived, I knew you. And as I mentioned last week, God would say to you, that before you were conceived in your mother's womb, you were already conceived in my heart. You were conceived in my heart with purpose, with direction, and with destiny. So I declare that my purposes, my direction, and my destinies would be fulfilled in your life in the name of Jesus. I declare that you would go in peace. Amen. You are, unless you have a song, you are dismissed.